You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find our scripture for this morning, Psalm 139. I want to share with you one of the most vivid memories I have of being a teenager. I was probably about 14 years old and I was with my sister who's 4 years younger than me. And it was a lazy Sunday afternoon with nothing to do and I was sitting with my sister in my family's front room watching a TV show which was quite extraordinary at the time. It had all these strange videos. This is before cell phones and everyone's videoing, recording everything. Had all these strange videos, and I remember to this day the vivid, visceral reaction I had to a video that was presented to us called The Face in the Window. It was a home video taken by a family member who, as they were talking in the front room, as they're speaking, you can see it from the perspective of inside the living room, you see this strange head pop up from behind the window. And I'm somewhat ashamed to say, because it's obviously some plastic alien mask or something, but that terrified me. I ran out of the front room, both my sister and I, screaming. We were absolutely shocked by this face that popped up in this video, and it spooked me for weeks. I couldn't look out a darkened window for years for fear that I'd see the face. In fact, to this day, as soon as it becomes just a little bit dark, I close all of the drapes. I don't want to be assaulted by the face in the window. And you wonder, well, why was I so spooked? Well, I was spooked because of something that is true for us all. The uninvited gaze of a stranger can be terrifying. It can be absolutely intrusive and unsettling. You know, if a friend of ours stares at us for a while, we can take that with limits. You know, after a while, if they just keep staring and staring at us, we think, you know, there's something very awkward about this. But someone that we've welcomed to speak with us and to gaze upon us, it, over time, is something we can endure with some respites. But the steady gaze of an unwelcomed, uninvited stranger is absolutely, completely disturbing. Here's the thing, though. You and I, and everyone in this world, lives under the steady gaze of an all-knowing God, to whom our lives are an open book. Psalm 139 is the expression of an individual discovering that no matter what they do, no matter what they sit, whether they rise, no matter where they go, God's gaze is upon them. Everything they think, every word they say, even before they say it, it is no secret to God. It is something that's absolutely known. And when you read through those first four verses, when I sit down, I rise up, my thoughts, my path, I start thinking, because you know I can't help but think this way, there's a radio station playing in my head, I think of the Police song, Every Breath You Take, that every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, I'll be watching you. Now, what's interesting is I've done probably 150 weddings, somewhere around that, and I've actually heard this as a love song at weddings, which, you know, if you're inviting this kind of intimate knowledge, then you can see it as a love song. However, Sting, who wrote the song, makes it clear this is about a stalker. This is someone that is stalking their prey. They aren't invited to the party, and yet they're observing and collecting data everywhere they go. And that's why when you think about this knowledge that God has of us, there's only two possible responses you and I or the world can have to this. We can be threatened by it, or we can be comforted by it. It's hard to tell where the psalmist lands at first, because if you notice in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. It's hard to tell whether he's being hemmed in by the prison bars of the threat of this uninvited stranger knowing everything, or whether he feels this hemming in behind and before as a comforting embrace. You see, this knowledge can be perceived as threatening if we are claustrophobic, if we're easily smothered, if we don't invite this divine gazer into our lives. This can be perceived as intrusive, an invasion of our privacy. However, if it is welcomed, then all of a sudden those threatening prison bars become a comforting embrace. So which is it for the psalmist? Is it a threat or is it comfort? And it really depends on whether the psalmist welcomes or shuns the steady gaze of the divine knower. Now, before we see how the psalmist views this, you need to understand how the psalmist thinks about God's knowledge. Verse 6 is very important to the Hebraic understanding of God. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. A verse that every seminary student ought to have plastered on every wall they go into. I have a master's of divinity. A master's of divinity. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Israel had a deep sense that God was holy, holy, holy. Absolutely set apart, transcendent in every way, so that every attribute of God is not just what we'd think of as a perfect human expression, but goes beyond anything we could imagine with our human limitations. So that when the psalmist thinks of God's knowledge, it is a knowledge that exceeds limitations. It goes beyond imagining. There are other Hebrew passages that speak this way. Great is our Lord. His understanding is infinite. The prophet Isaiah, when he wants to write about God's knowledge, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This perfect knowledge is not only of all that exists, but it's a knowledge of all people, all creatures. Hebrews 4:13, before God no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Isaiah talks about how God knows the numbers of the grains of sand on the seashore, how God knows all the stars in the sky. Jesus uses this language. God knows every bird when it lands. Jesus says to his followers, God knows every hair on your body. God's knowledge is perceived in the Hebraic tradition as beyond fathoming, absolutely perfect. And that's okay as long as it's abstract to us. But when it gets personal, it becomes a whole other story. When we move from God knows all things to God knows all things about me, that's when we start standing exposed under the light of God's omniscience. That's when that knowledge becomes searching and penetrating, bearing naked the innermost core of our being. That's when our privacy starts to feel invaded, because we are known by one who knows us better than we even know ourselves, a God before whom we can't hide anything. We can't deceive. We can't keep secrets. So this is threatening, initially. So threatening that I think the psalmist does what all of us would want to do in verse 7. He wants to run and hide. He doesn't want to be exposed by this light. He doesn't want to stand under this gaze. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I could go to heaven, but you're there. I could go to the grave, you're there. I could take the wings of the morning, go to the east. I could go to the west, to the farthest limits of the sea. But even there, your hand is going to be. So there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. One of two responses: threatening or welcome. Well, I think if it weren't for one fact, this knowledge of God would be absolutely terrifying as the face in the window. If not for the fact that the Hebraic understanding of knowledge is not knowledge as interrogation. It's not knowledge as data gathering. It's not knowledge as gathering intelligence that can be used against you. It is the language of love. Adam knew Eve and they had a child. Knowledge in the Hebraic understanding is not just knowing all the facts, not just knowing details. It is loving. It is looking with delight. It is seeking to enter into the life of someone by being incredibly interested in everything they do. This is not an invasion of privacy. This is like a proud parent watching from the stands their child do things. This is the proud parent looking with love, with adoration, with delight, realizing that the child has to grow up, realizing that the child makes mistakes, realizing that everything doesn't always turn out as you'd expect it, but yet the parent's love is absolutely, completely undivided. It's like a lover who wants not only to be known, but to know us intimately. And that's why when you look at this text, it moves from being potentially threatening to being good news. Because what you find here is in our Psalms, we have the good news that the psalmist is aware that God knows everything about him and still loves him, still cares for him, wants to know him, doesn't want him to run and hide. That God knows the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, the profound and trivial, so that there's never a hidden skeleton that can come out of a forgotten closet and God all of a sudden says about Rich Vincent, "Oh, I didn't realize you were that bad. I didn't realize that that was there in your past." Instead, everything is fully known. I only have one quote this morning, but it's such a good one. Mark McKinn, he writes, "It's hard to imagine that we could express every sinful motive, fantasy, or action to another human being. Such complete disclosure is not possible, in part because we don't understand ourselves well enough to know the depth of our sin, and in part because we live in chronic fear of disapproval and rejection. Herein lies the stunning truth of God's grace. God knows every darkened corner of our existence, every rebellious thought, every distorted passion, every insecurity, every prodigal's venture to a faraway land, and still chooses to reach out with forgiveness and grace." When you understand this good news, whether you understand it through these Jewish wonderful Hebraic scriptures or you understand it through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that the love that is shown toward us is so unconditional and everything is known about us already that it finally opens us up to be able to be honest with God, to be vulnerable, to be exposed, to be aware that we have shortcomings and weaknesses that even we are not aware of or that we deceive ourselves and don't want to admit. But even those are known before the eyes of the God with whom we have to do so that we don't have to masquerade. We don't have to put on the masks. People might not like us or accept us if we were to express every thought or talk about everything we've done. But that's not the way it is with God. I tell you, one of the most liberating things about this truth is I have a deep fear, and I think it's a universal fear. I don't want to make the mistake of suggesting it is just because I so deeply feel it. But my deepest fear, and I hate to admit it because it's very vulnerable, is the more you know about me, the less you'll like me. The more I say about what I really think, the more I admit opinions I really have, or the more I admit fears that I possess, that you will be repulsed by the fact, well, how could you think that? How could you feel that? How could you do that? That's the reason why I've chosen to live my life. You know, I don't post every single thing I do on Facebook. I don't post hardly anything but the books I read on Facebook. I don't want you to know. I want to posture as best as I can. I want to make sure that I'm reserved and I'm not in any way revealing any more than I have to, because my deepest fear is you may get to know me and not like me, and then I have nothing left to offer you because all I have to offer is myself. I think that's a universal fear we all have. And that may happen with humans. It really may. The more we reveal, the less people might like us. That will never happen with God. Ever. You cannot reveal anything that will cause God's jaw to metaphorically drop. There's nothing you could say. There's nothing you could admit. There's nothing you could in any way offer that God's going to say, "Well, I didn't know that." Instead, you may come to discover deeper truths about yourself that could only be encountered by being vulnerable and exposed and naked before the loving gaze, the steady gaze of God. That's why I think in many ways this psalm is a shocking discovery. A shocking discovery of the extent of God's invasion of our privacy, but also a celebration of God's invasion of our privacy, because who better can we trust with the knowledge of all that we are? Who better before whom we can open our hearts and be absolutely honest and vulnerable? Who better for us to welcome and invite to search us and know us and test us and try us so that the meditations of our heart might be pleasing in the sight of God? Though it's potentially threatening, it is a relief to know that someone knows you, really knows you, and loves you. And that's what we find with God. That's what this person found as they wrote out this psalm, that they had a God whose knowledge was initially threatening, but once welcomed, it was a knowledge that was liberating. It was a knowledge that went from being uncomfortable to absolutely being the best embrace that he or she could possibly be caught up in. And thus our psalm ends by welcoming the stranger, by welcoming the knower. Verse 23, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. I welcome the fact that you know me this way. In fact, test me and know my thoughts. Go ahead. I'm an open book. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I find this fortunate the lectionary included this as our Rally Day Sunday thing, because at the end of the day, I'm interested in a lot of things when it comes to the Christian life. I'm interested in making sure that we live righteously, that we live compassionately, that we live in such a way that we show others the love of God. But at the end of the day, everything I do is in vain if we don't welcome the divine other, if we don't long to know and be known by the God who knows and loves us. And that's what's going on in this psalm. And so to conclude this time together, I want to invite you to welcome the seeker. In verse 17 through 24, it's a perfect prayer for us to pray together before I offer our pastoral prayer. I invite you to join with me as we enter into the psalmist experience of welcoming the sacred knower. Join with me. Verse 17, "How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting."